Cherche la femme means look for the woman. It's the French equivalent of our follow the money. It's a mildly pejorative term or expression, and that means if a man has behaved stupidly or out of character, a woman is probably behind it. However, it doesn't mean to imply that the woman behaved badly or is at fault. In Genesis 3, the Lord looks for the man. In Ephesians 5, although the man is the head, cherchez la femme. Look for the bride of Christ in this text. See what she does. Paul says, as a matter of fact, that the bride submits to Christ. She stands under him. As Aristotle said, the courage of a man is shown in commanding, of a woman in submitting. Follow the woman. See how the bride of Christ willingly submits to the ordering of God. She prays, thy will be done, not mine. Hallowed be thy name, not mine. Thy kingdom come, not mine. Cherchez la femme. Look for the woman. See how the bride of Christ fears him. We have this phobia about the Greek word phobeo, but it's a direct transliteration that needs no translation. Yet we want to translate it as the ESV and virtually all moderns do, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, other denominations can be excused for this weakness, but not confessional Lutherans. Before love and trust comes fear. Surely the bride of Christ, following the first commandment, first fears, then loves, then trusts in God above all things. Surely she confesses in every other commandment that we should fear and love God. Surely the bride rejoices with Psalm 130 that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Follow the woman. Look for the bride of Christ. See how she submits to her groom in our task. And ask yourself, is this you? Over against God, the absolute masculinity, we are all feminine. We can only be brides. And I blush at the bride I am. How disobedient, how unsubmissive, how self-willed, how self-centered, how self-righteous. You might want to turn away from the bride of Christ at this point, but don't. Cherchez la femme. Look for the bride as she is loved by her groom. He is her head. Paul doesn't say this to emphasize that Christ has authority or rule over his bride, though of course he does. He uses head here to highlight that the relationship between church and Christ is one of oneness, togetherness. He's the head, we're his body, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now, this is a big deal in a fallen world. I have never thought of this before. A female character in a police drama was asked by her male partner why she always carried knives with her. She replies that in a world where half the population could kill her with their bare hands, she thought it was only prudent. How much more needful and comforting to know you have a heavenly head who nourishes, cherishes, and protects you as his very own body. Yes, that's what the groom does for us, his body. But he doesn't do so well with his own. Paul says not just that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, but that he betrayed himself. He willingly handed himself over into the hands of sin, death, and devil. Rather than give you up, his disobedient bride, he handed himself over to unimaginable pain, unendurable punishment, unbearable guilt. And it wasn't merely for you, as it's translated. It was literally in place of you. Let that have its full force. You can see Christ beaten, bleeding, and dying on the cross, or you can see you. You can see Christ bearing the sins of the world, or you can see you. You can see Christ bearing your shame, your guilt, your pain, or you can see you. But know this, God the Father sees Christ in place of you, with the result that, or with the purpose that, he might sanctify you, cleansing you by the washing of the water in the Word. And Word is not logos here, it's rhema, which lays the stress on the fact that God spoke, that it is a living and active word. Cherchez la femme, follow the woman, She stands in her baptism without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A ridiculous percentage of women compared to men have body image issues. Even runway models and cover girls. Well, not the bride of Christ. Not you. In baptism, you're holy and blemish-free, nourished and cherished by your groom. He looks at you the way perfect Adam looked at perfect Eve. After seeing that there was no suitable helper fit for him, he looked up and he exclaimed, "At last." Milton has Adam describing Eve as heaven's last best gift. Scripture has God declaring his creation very good, not just good, but very good only once Eve is created. Well, that's how the groom cherishes his bride. What about the nourishing part? The head of the church nourishes his body by means of his very own body and blood. He actually does what up till modern times people thought the pelican did. The pelican is a symbol of Christ because it was thought that she nourished her young from the blood that flowed from pecking her own breast. In reality, she feeds them from the fish she has mashed up in her bill, and the blood from that stains her breast. Look at a Louisiana flag up close and you'll get the picture. Look for the woman, the bride of Christ, as she submits to him and is loved by him. But of course, I'm speaking here of husbands and wives. I know I'm saying the opposite of what Paul does, and I'm doing so to highlight an important point. You know how some Christians make it seem that if you really want to understand the Lord's Supper, you have to first understand the Jewish Passover. No, it's exactly the opposite. If you really want to understand what was going on in the Old Testament Passover, you have to understand the New Testament of our Lord. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, Paul trumpets. Don't paint the doorposts with his blood, drink it. Cast out the old yeast. You are new unleavened bread by the body of Christ. Stop looking at marriage from the outside. For that matter, stop looking at the magical, mystical male-female polarity from outside of Christ. Follow the bride of Christ. Look from her vantage point in baptism, paradoxically, the new man created in Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. This is what Luther advises. He says, you ought not to look at married life from the outside. For when you see it that way, you will see that it is filled with temptations and sadness. Instead, you must look at this estate on the basis of the word, be adorned with it, and in the way that it is instituted, as a gift. If you approach marriage outside of Christ, at best, it looks like nothing more than a social contract. At worst, it looks like nothing but physiology watered down to sex as in animals, or debased into only lust as by men. You pastors know the following problem. It waxes and wanes over the decades. First, it was the bride not wanting to promise to obey. Fine, I said, it's not the word obey there anyways, it's the word here under. It's the word stand under. It's not here under as kids are to obey parents. It's the word submit or stand under as the bride of Christ joyfully does under her groom. But of late, that hasn't been the issue. Of late, it's not wanting to be given away. Now, you used to see this when the father had been less than a man and therefore less than a father, and the woman wanted no part of him. However, that's not where in the last 10 years or so brides have been coming from. They think that this giving away part harks back to the bride as chattel, as property. No, it's about the bride as gift. Hear Luther on this. The Bible doesn't say of animals that God brings the female to the male, but only of man. He brings her to him, he gives her to him, and Adam agrees to accept her. Therefore, that is what marriage is. Gift given, gift received, and the husband and wife say in Christ, amen to that. Marriage is a miracle, on the order of Christ giving his body for bread and his blood for wine, on the order of baptism, not being simple water only, but a sprinkling of Jesus' blood, a washing of rebirth by the Holy Spirit. The union of man and woman in marriage is on the order of not only the sacramental union, but the personal union of the two natures joined in the person of Christ. If that union was a miracle in paradise, how much more so out here in the wilderness? To perform the miracle, the Holy Spirit takes us back in our text to the garden, the pen of Paul.
FM 95.7.
In verse 25 of our text, he speaks of husbands loving wives. Then in verse 28, he ups the ante. He calls wives their own bodies. Then in verse 29, where no man can go except by the revelation of God, the Spirit refers to the wife as the husband's own flesh. And then with verse 31, we finally made it back to the garden. The two become one flesh. Don't try this at home. At least don't try it in a home void of Christ. The miracle of a one-flesh marriage didn't happen apart from God, even in Eden, and it certainly can't happen without him outside of the garden. No, Jesus himself tells us that marriage is God's doing. It's what God has joined together. We see this confessed in the Art of the Catacombs, depicting marriage. In one such example, the bride and groom are holding hands, but over the head of each, the Lord is holding a crown above each of their heads. You want love, peace, and joy in marriage? Don't look to yourself or your spouse. Look to Christ and his bride. You want strength, courage, and energy not to put asunder what God has joined together? Don't look inside yourself. Don't look inside your spouse. Don't look inside your marriage. Look outside to the word and sacraments the groom provides for his bride. None of these can be found in either wife or husband. When Peter calls the wife the weaker vessel, he's using a comparative. If the wife is the weaker of the two, that means the husband is weak. One of the strongest things in architecture is the arch, and that is a strength built out of two opposing weaknesses. Now, that'll get you an awe moment in a wedding sermon. But it fails to chercher la femme. It fails to follow the bride of Christ. It fails to go back to the mystery of Christ in the church, the groom and the bride, the archetype of our marriages. C.S. Lewis was close when he said that he has a Christ-like marriage whose marriage is most like a crucifixion. I'd say like a resurrection. And who were the first at the empty tomb? Cherchez la femme. Amen.